Please turn with me into your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I'll be reading from verses 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. This is God's holy word. And they, the Christians that have gathered after the Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for stepping into our lives, revealing yourself as our Savior. And Father, we know, trust, and believe that your work of salvation in each of our hearts, you lead us to greater things. One of the monumental and foundational things that you lead us into is a community of believers, believers who organize themselves to proclaim the gospel to each other and proclaim that gospel to the city in which they have been called. So, Father, would you open up our eyes and our hearts? Would you open up our souls to the movement of your Spirit? And Father, may we see the community that you have called us to be. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Yesterday, I had the privilege of stepping into the UCF Fellowship. You know, UCF Fellowship is redundant, sorry. UCF Bible Study, their gatherings. And it just brought back so many memories eons ago of my university days. Personally, university was such a pivotal moment for me as a believer to step into. I'll share a little bit about the Korean church. The Korean church has always had a tension between first and second generation, and primarily over cultural issues. You know, speaking Korean, the more serious Koreans read the Bible in Korean and prayed in Korean. And then obviously, if you're more westernized, you couldn't do those things, but you didn't know why your parents or pastors were encouraging you to do that. My mom still prays that I could someday preach a sermon in Korean. That will truly be a miracle. As I matured within my home church, I knew the tension, but then I think something special happened within our group where we lived out the gospel in such an amazing way that something happened that we would never have ever expected. And it was special because it was primarily just my college group of friends. It was instrumental that the two pastors that were leading a Korean-speaking college and young adult group was good friends with the English-speaking pastor that cared for the college group at that time. They were decent-sized groups, you know, about 20, 30 each. And they said, what prevents us from gathering together to encourage each other and to meet and study, and they worked it out brilliantly. Because of that, you know, and trying to step over into, you know, I was the only Korean kid in school most of the time up until high school, and then starting to attend church in university and going to university where there was more Korean students, I became friends with them more than I realized. But celebrating the gospel together regularly, we would sing together, have worship together, a short devotional, but we would split off for more intense Bible studies so that each group could more readily, freely share and study in their own language. But we would have retreats together. As a result of that, my university years, I have strong ties and friendships with people who are more Korean-speaking than would naturally have happened. Over the Christmas holidays, one of my friends that stood in my wedding, his father passed away suddenly, and my heart just went out to him, and I was like, "How are we friends? How are we ever able to become friends?" It was truly from the celebration of the gospel together. I'm not saying that all of a sudden we're going to have this mass emulsion of Mandarin, Cantonese, and English all together. I don't know. But let's be open to how the Spirit of God moves us in continuing forward to build community as presented to us in this particular church. All right. Sharing that little example to lead into what was shared from our text, Acts chapter 2:42-47. When we step into the gospel, and as I prayed, he does a work within you personally, but in doing that work in you personally, does he not also draw you into a community, a gathering, a group of committed believers to encourage you to walk in faith? From our text, what do I want to see? Number one, if we're devoted to the gospel, it leads us to transforming our community, the community that we're in. Okay? And second, a community that experiences a deep expression. We continue to celebrate and step into deep expressions of the gospel. I'll explain more on that last part. What was involved as you read the text, as you look into the text? Make this into a kind of a Bible study for us now. When you read over it, what was involved in being part of that particular gospel community? It's there for us in the very first verse. They devoted themselves to four primary things. Okay? To the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So this is where I step in as a pastor and say, this is not a formula. Okay? I'll touch on that next, but let me again just highlight the different areas of what brought this community together. This community was devoted in learning. They were already moved and they already experienced their conversions. They understood and connected it personally with the person of Jesus Christ. They knew why they gathered for prayer regularly. They knew why they looked to the apostles. But it's in the midst of that they said, we need more. We need more education. We need to hear from others. Okay, so they spent quite a bit of time in instruction and the exchanging of information. Secondly, another aspect of their community was fellowship. Now, this is kind of a touchy, sensitive word in the sense that we have reutilized what fellowship looks like for the modern church. The modern church uses it to replace anything social. Okay, so there's a fellowship after worship. Oh, they're serving food, right? It's coffee, donuts, bagels, whatever a church does. Okay? Sunday school, we have fellowship. Someone brings snacks. It's a cake or cookies. We have tea, right? Let's be open historically that fellowship here in this context is not just socializing. It is a time of Christian, specific Christian encouragement. It's seeing the face of a believer saying, "It's so good to see you. What have you done this week? What joys, what blessings have you celebrated? And then what struggles, what realities are you facing? What troubles are you facing from the secular world, from the Roman government, from the Jewish opposition?" Right? And that this is a real fellowship. Those of you in the medical profession, those of you in higher professional areas, they always provide you fellowship experiences. And what does that entail? That you are surrounded by people within your field that you use as a term of internship, right? It's specialized, right? So think of it that way, friends. When you gather for fellowship, yes, it is social, but may you utilize those moments to say, it is hard being a Christian in this particular context, at that particular school, or in this particular work field, or being surrounded by unbelieving relatives, or living in a specific community that you have a heart and a desire to minister to. So fellowship needs to look a little bit more broad than what we typically expect in the modern church. Third element, the breaking of bread. If you're a learned Christian, we think of that's a kind of a secret term for the communion, and it can, okay? But in this particular context, I don't think it necessarily means that it is specifically the communion, because look with me later on, verse 46, day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, right? So they were attending the temple, the religious center for the believers, but then they were going back to their homes. And breaking bread is not the specific use of saying, let's celebrate the Lord's presence among us. It's let's come back to our house and spend even more time together in our deepening of our relationship together, and let's do that over a meal, right? When someone does that, obviously someone has to initiate, someone has to take on the burden to make that possible. And lastly, prayer. Prayer was the reason why the larger gathering of Christians gathered together, why it's recorded for us during this time we call Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit and the birth of what we know as the early historical church. Okay, these Christians gathered with those four primary things in mind. And as I said earlier, it's not a formula. It is insight. It is helpful. It is encouragement. If you get into that that mindset, it is a formula. You will hurt others, because if you're an engineer, I'm sorry if you're an engineer. Engineers think this way, right? Pastor Jin talked about the four areas, and wow, when I evaluate our group in light of these four areas, we're really lacking in, A, B, and C, right? So because that's on your heart, and like you're motivated, you're committed to your small group, you start thinking, well, let's pray and figure out how we can implement this area more, right? That's not a wrong attitude to have, but it, again, makes it extremely mechanical. That if you're lacking in one particular area, all you have to do is rally your group to say, we need more prayer. I mean, prayer for any Christian group is something we all need more of. But if you just proclaim it and say, we need more of it, you already know how you feel. Like, oh my gosh, I'm such a bad Christian. I'm not praying enough, and I should be praying for our small group more, right? Let me give you an example. theologians, seminarians, pastors understand the difference between what is prescribed versus described. Prescriptive versus descriptive. A lot of Christians take a text like this and they start pushing this, ramming this down Christians' throats by saying, if this is the key to discipleship, we are not a, much of a learning group. We have to study more. Okay? Even though I shared with you what fellowship was like, he's like, oh, yeah, we really got to change what that looks like. Forget the donuts. Forget the coffee. We're going to have more intense, intimate time of sharing together. Right? It's important to understand the difference between what's prescribed versus what's described, because what's prescribed for us as believers is a very simple, basic message. We need Jesus. We need the gospel. We need to remember and minister and share regularly that we trust in his death and resurrection. That's critical. That's the prescription. But then if you focus so much attention on academia for the Christian, which we all need, right? It's going to alienate those that feel a little bit hesitant about devoting themselves to the study of Scripture. If it's about this intimate setting of sharing everything that you struggle with, it's going to scare off people who have a hard time opening up. I'll give you examples of prescriptive passages, which is a little bit more clear for the Christian community. What are prescriptive passages? As Jesus was returning after his resurrection to the Lord, to God the Father in heaven, as he was ascending to heaven, he gave the disciples the Great Commission. That is prescribed. They were the leaders of the early church were told to go. Go. Now this is your role as leaders for the beginnings, the starting of the church. Go. Make disciples. And as Christians, we embrace that prescribed command by the Lord that we have a duty individually. We may not be apostles. You may not even be a pastor, but you are a genuine believer. So each and every one of us has a role to go into the world for those who do not know Jesus, to share the message of Jesus with them. That's a prescription, because that is so critical for each and every one of us. We received the gospel. We received Jesus into our lives. Someone shared that with you because it was prescribed also to them, and you received it. Another prescriptive passage, Genesis 2, reflected in Ephesians 5. In what is instituted as the Christian view of marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, and hold fast to his wife. Right? That is prescribed for what Christian marriage should look like in the Christian church. But be careful what you're reading here, what we've just read. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. God did a wonderful and amazing and a powerful work in the very start of the ancient church. And Lord willing, we will raise up and develop and nurture these types of communities within our group. But how do we get there? We get there by the prescription, by you being affected by the gospel. As different ministry helpers come up and share, you'll see the organizational side of helping out front, greeting people through the door, preparing snacks next door, helping out in the technical areas, the sound and projection. I'm sure I'm leaving something out, but you'll see it in the next couple of weeks. We just think that it's going to happen. You know, When I first became a Christian, I was recruited very early on into the primary department. And I think that was a perfect spot for me to be recruited into because I was just, you know, I was taking my Christianity a little bit more seriously my first year in college. And I had a group of first graders. And when I prepared Sunday school, this new world of scripture and the truth of scriptures and that it touching me personally and what it meant, I probably spoke over their heads and the 6 and 7 year old probably had no understanding that I was excited about Christianity and understanding what justification is all about, right? Think how you were blessed by people, other Christian brothers and sisters in your life, how you're blessed by an organized church. It's because they're holding true, they're cherishing how precious it is to be in love with Jesus. And being in love with Jesus, you share it, and you share with your particular gifts. And the amazing thing is when leadership organizes those committed believers to express their love for the Lord to a particular group of people, inevitably someone else will be blessed and encouraged by that. We take for granted that, you know, we have a youth group. You know, they have meetings every Friday. They go away on a retreat. And then by the end of their high school years, that we expect them to have matured in spiritual maturity to a certain extent. They get sent off to their university. And that's the test. They're independent. You know, if they're shy or they're outgoing, they need to look for a community of believers. And some find some and some don't. What I'm encouraging for us, yes, we need those four areas, but guard yourself that it's not simply a formula. What I'm encouraging for us to have is balance. A balance that reminds us that sure, we need a time of study. Yes, we need more prayer. Yes, we need more intimate fellowship. We need to go out and open our homes to one another and to share in, you know, sharing a meal. But take a step back. It's not just one, you know, 2 months of studies and then schedule another 2 months of fellowship, more sharing. And then next 2 months, we're just going to go out and eat and gather people to go out or invite them into their homes. What happens inevitably? I'm not poking any particular buttons if you're in that, you know, that type of person. But I've experienced close to 15 years of ministry. It's inevitable. When you emphasize learning, study, you'll gather a certain amount of people. You'll always gather people for food. Okay? The greatest turnout for fellowship, Christian meetings, we're going to have a fellowship activity. And you'll get people out of the woodworks. Prayer. That would be the smallest turnout. Okay? How do you celebrate all four aspects of that on a regular basis? Balance. You can't do all four at one meeting. The career group has a limited hour, maybe it spills over to two. UCF was planned at 1:15 and I didn't get home till 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. So, you know, we have different mentalities of how much time it needs, but where's the balance? You know where the balance is. Each and every one of you individually know that you're lacking and you're afraid of those particular areas where you're weaker in. And that's completely fine. But those of you who embrace the tougher parts, we need to spend more time encouraging you, drawing you into those moments just so that you can just basically experience it. Calling you into a prayer meeting. And those of you who are afraid of prayer meetings, and those of you who are afraid to pray in front of the prayer meeting, I would simply encourage you to just participate in here. Because those prayer topics are vitally important for the church. They need to be presented. And if you're a person in the background, in the back, just faithfully praying over those topics, I'm encouraged. We have this term called popcorn prayer. I don't know if you're familiar with that. But Christians don't like popcorn prayer because it's so unorganized. But if you get a gathering of Christians that are comfortable with it, they just come up. And they don't have to be the long-winded prayers. It's just, thank you, God, for your grace for giving us this time to pray, right? Thank you for the blessing of having a building to meet in. Lord, thank you for just a handful of people that are here today to be praying, right? Once you get comfortable with the simpler prayers, it just warmed your heart and warmed your heart to, you know, seek out the Lord more. And you would be surprised that in entering into deeper prayer, how the Lord would make you feel more comfortable to express your, you know, more difficult areas, and then, you know, just make it more verbal. Do you understand what we read here this afternoon? It is a description of a very passionate group of people who took very seriously their commitment to the Lord, and they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and then led into those other three areas. Yes, we need more passion for the Lord. Friends, you need more passion for the Lord. I need more passion for the Lord. I think I'll make one very simple application. What I see lacking overall for all of our ministries, what I feel the challenge and the burden for the English congregation in all aspects from YF all on up to the most senior group, is not the balance, because I think we're trying to really make an effort in these four areas. What I think is critical is exposing each and every one of us to more time with each other. We just don't have enough time together. We have an hour and a half, roughly, in worship. But, you know, after worship, everything starts dissipating, and we lose people. And I'm not saying it's negative. It does affect us, because Sunday, that time of learning at Sunday school, does compete with many of your errands and other activities, which I think I want to find greater balance for, right? That time next door is not for the more devoted. It is simply an extension of how we shape and encourage and build up each other. If you have not been encouraged and blessed or taken much out of it, which is like a common feedback that I get about different areas of ministry, I encourage you to please share that with me. I genuinely mean that. Because if you do not get much out of our Sunday school program, and you don't verbalize that to me or our leadership, I'm simply a fool that continues doing that program without any insight or feedback of how we could improve in that area. So I'll continue to do what I'm doing, right? I know career group meets weekly. I knew some of our other groups, they wrestle with trying to gather with very busy schedules, and it occurs monthly. YF, God bless you guys, you're meeting regularly. But many of you who are not connected to a small group, or you're making transition from university career, or then, you know, the YFers moving up to university and your friends aren't part of the UCF group, or you're having trouble finding a ride, those practical areas, fight for that time. I ask you to fight for that time, because those of you who want to start dating, those of you who are interested in starting relationships. This is one of the key things that you'll start fighting over with your boyfriend, girlfriend, when you first start dating. Why aren't you answering my texts? Hey, I messaged you, but I didn't hear from you for a day later. If that happens on a high school level, you want some, you know, connection with them. Isn't that something that is natural, organic to your relationship to the church, to the body of Christ? I want to say this gently. I already warned you from before. Yes, I'm expecting more out of you, more time from you, more personal engagement. And I want to provide that for you and a group for you that you can step deeper into your faith with Christ, right? So organizationally, we have the groups, YF, UCF, career group, some of our adult groups. Maybe there's a group that we're just not aware of. We can start one group and people be interested in gathering like-minded Christians to devote themselves to a pattern of the apostles' teaching, to prayer, fellowship, and breaking of bread. It's that simple. But let's not have fear kind of repel us and say, no, not me. Maybe the Lord is stirring in your heart. Yes, you. Not you for your own personal benefit, but you that you could be a benefit for others like you in your age range, in your campus, in your neighborhood. Right? A group that's growing in my heart is that's kind of lacking in our congregation is, you know, families with small children. You know, we don't have a group for them. Well, what would it take to say, how would we gather some of the parents to regularly meet together? They're the most busiest group. And yet, spiritually and as a pastor, I'm convicted that has a great potential of parents and families coming together, and they could be a small group and worshiping together and teaching their children what it means to open up Scripture and to see, experience their parents open up Scripture and pray openly and open up homes and, you know, breaking bread together. That makes community. Point number two. Let's be a community that experiences deep expressions of the gospel. Do you understand what superlatives are? Superlatives are things of, like, they use extreme words, all, everyone, anything, right? Look at the ways that Luke describes the gathering of the believers. It's using these superlatives. Verse 44, verse 45, verse 46. All the believers were together. As they were together, what happened? They gave to anyone, all people who had need. Verse 46, thank God that this is not a prescription for the Christian church. Every day they continued to meet together. This is where wisdom takes over. It's like, well, that's an example. The Christians should meet every day. And you know how challenging that would be, especially when we live so far apart from one another. These superlatives is an extreme. They are super Christians. And this is not in any way to overburden you, say we need to live up to that expectation. But if the Lord steps into your life, the possibility is there, and it's there because he's allowed it and he's leading us into it. So, you know, there's this fear factor that I've sensed in this church, in the other congregations. There's this fear. It's like, oh no, we got to raise millions of dollars for this revitalization project. And lo and behold, your pastor has been designated the one to fundraise for that. Okay? The typical way that I've seen this happen in this church, oh, we think you're the best candidate. I can't. No, I really don't have the gifts. I'm not capable. At the same time, I'm not saying, yeah, me, I want to do this. I really don't want to do this. But the vision of what this congregation can do, not just for the Chinese community at large here in Chinatown, we're an English congregation that understands being bicultural. We understand what it means to send our children to university. We understand what it means to be citizens in this particular region of Canada in the capital. Friends, as Christians, we have a very influential ministry to proclaim the gospel to a Chinese community, to the government, to sectors of tech, to just outlying regions of Christian communities that can be infused by Christian experience, young, YF, university, and beyond. And the gospel opens up the potential that if we gather, we can give to anyone who might have any need. That is our hope in the gospel. If we have the gospel in our midst, there is a reason to gather even more regularly than you already are. If you're not meeting regularly outside of Sunday worship, maybe this is the encouragement for you to consider and step into how you do need accountability, being ministered to, you know, in a more intimate way, right? Preaching, thank God you guys are so attentive and listening. It really looks like you're paying attention. It's the beginning of the semester, so I guess you're not as tired. But if I have you for the 20, 30 minutes that I preach, yes, it's stirring something within you. But what if you had a brother and sister that followed up on what I preached on to say, you know, I struggle with what Pastor Jin shared, or gathering within your group, or gathering with a Christian friend at lunch after the worship saying, you know, what do you think this means for us? Who do you think we could step into to encourage more regularly? Who do you think we can encourage to open up the Bible? It doesn't have to be in the framework of the ministries that we've organized in this church. It could be a completely different thing. I know you guys are fans of different things. What are you a fan of? They have this term, you old people. I'm an old person too. But you old people, there's this term among young people to fanboy, to fangirl out on somebody. What that means basically, if you meet your idol, you lose it. You have no self-control, you act like a complete idiot, make a fool of yourself because you met the person you never thought you would imagine face to face and he or she breathed on you. Okay? What are you a fan of? When you're a fan of something, you orient your lives around the thing that you're devoted to, right? If your home team is playing in a particular evening, you will make sure studies are done. You will make sure you kids are in bed. If you're the guy, you'll find your corner, your man cave, right? You prepare your wife. My team is playing, don't bother me, right? That's an example of a fan. Maybe you're fans of particular bands or entertainers, and they're coming to Ottawa. That rarely happens, huh? It's either Montreal or Toronto. What you make sure, where's their schedule? When are they coming? Can I rearrange a trip to Toronto, to Montreal? Maybe we can pray that it'll be held at the Senators arena, right? You start orienting yourself. What if you have a really close friend that you've lost touch with and they come back into town, right? They're only here for the weekend. You want to see them so badly, right? you give them the space to know that, you know, maybe they need to spend time with their parents, their relatives, but after that, after you spend time, after you have family dinner, everything else, for the rest of the night, for the rest of the weekend, it's us. Friends, we're not fans of Christ. We're followers of Christ. Christ gave up his life for you. His grace, his mercy pours from the heavens, knowing that we are not holy, but we need to be holy. We need to be righteous. And the only way we enter into his righteousness, if Jesus gives that to you. So shouldn't some part of our lives be more devoted than fans of worldly things? I think for the modern younger Christian today, we're not devoted to that level. And we're not devoted to that as a fault. We're so casual about our Christianity. We just assume that it's going to happen. But friends, we're called into a devoted, discipled lifestyle. And if that's intimidating, you don't understand the level of God's commitment to you to enter you into this salvation. We are his followers. And as followers, may you be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and general encouragement of all believers. Would you be open to extending your relationship so that you would break bread regularly with this Christian community? And would you invite and enter into more active prayer for yourself and for the people that you're closest with? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, what does it mean to live in a community, and especially a community of faith? Lord, what is critical is Christ and the gospel. That is prescribed. But now, Father, what would it look like for us, each individual, to be celebrating the gospel, to be drawing friends regularly, to encourage each other beyond personal devotions? Lord, I suspect that calling and gathering meetings will be faced with disappointments when people don't show up, when people are afraid to enter into prayer, when Bible study looks intimidating. But Father, this is what the early believers were devoted to. Father, would you open up our hearts that it takes a little bit of work to be living in community? Father, let us be comfortable with failures, that our first attempts of drawing people together might not appear successful, might not appear moving, or that people would get something out of it. Father, that's not the point. It's people, brothers, sisters, faithfully celebrating a deep gospel. And celebrating that deep gospel, we need to gather more regularly together. We need to see that there are needs around us and provide whatever it would take to meet those needs. Lord, we thank you for the example of the early church. They were quite the exceptional group. And so, Father, help us to step into that. Help us to accept the movement of your Spirit among us. And Father, help us to be bold and simple in proclaiming the gospel to one another. Let us truly be a gospel community. We pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.